We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 25 this morning. Please turn there. New England holds a special place in my heart. You see, growing up in Massachusetts, which is where I'm from, I learned from a young age that there is much to make of New England, of my homeland. You see, it's where the Pilgrims landed in 1620, sailing over on the Mayflower to start our country, the colonies. It's where the Revolutionary War was started in Lexington and Concord. It's where the largest tea party ever known to man was held in Boston Harbor. It's where the Four Seasons are wonderful. It's where basketball became a thing. And it's where fluff was invented. And if you don't know what that is, you're missing out. You see, long story short, I love New England. And I love to express that by making much of it. To make much of it by ascribing to it attention and worth and helping draw others' attention to it because it's meaningful and important to myself and my life. You see, I do this, I share about its history, I wear clothing that represents where I'm from, the sports teams that are there, and I even tell stories about the upbringing. I make much of New England, and my friends will tell you that. In our passage today, Colossians 1, 24 through 2:5, we will see the Apostle Paul making much of something, or more accurately, someone. You see, in our passage today, he is making much of something in a way more important and intense way than just wearing t-shirts or having fun facts, because what he is making much of is far more precious and important than geography. You see, in these 10 verses, he will be describing for us a life of making much for Christ. And in doing so, he will invite us to join him. Our main idea today is this: make much of Christ by suffering, proclaiming, and struggling by his grace for others' sake. Make much of Christ by suffering, proclaiming, and struggling by his grace for others' sake. We will move through our passage in three sections. Firstly, rejoice in suffering, verses 24 through 27. Secondly, proclaim to present, verses 28 through 29. And lastly, struggle for others, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, which we will review those points as we go through. But before we dive in, please pray with me. Father, it is my prayer that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word, and that because of that, we would walk in a manner worthy of King Jesus. By your grace, Lord, please do this in our midst today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first section, rejoice in suffering, verses 24 through 27. Please read with me. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my body, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. You see, Paul suffered. He suffered for the sake of others. We can understand suffering as a Christian in two distinct ways. Firstly, there's suffering as a Christian, meaning suffering that can befall any person and it happens to be a Christian. But what matters is that the response to the suffering is distinct. You see, if a Christian is diagnosed with a terminal illness and chooses to trust in God and rejoice in his good purposes in their situation, they are making much of Christ. They are rejoicing in their suffering for Christ's sake. But more close to our passage today is suffering because you are a Christian. You see, there's a woman named Sarita in Nepal, who I read about earlier this week, whose father-in-law beat her with her own Bible till it fell apart because she had chosen Christ over Buddha. This is the type of suffering that Paul is getting at in our passage today. You see, whether we're suffering because we're a Christian or we're suffering as a Christian, if we choose joy in the midst of that suffering by faith in Christ, we are making much of him. And Paul is making much of him today, even as he writes from a prison cell to his audience, to his readers. Continuing on, the verse says, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." What exactly does it mean that Paul is filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body? Well, it certainly does not mean that there's something lacking in the saving ability of Christ's work on the cross. You see, Paul makes that clear that Christ's work on the cross is completely and sufficiently accomplished. It has accomplished our redemption, as the book of Colossians and Scripture makes clear. 1:20 says that God has made peace by the blood of his cross. And Jesus cried out in John 19:30, "It is finished." Christ has totally and sufficiently completed and accomplished salvation. So what then is lacking? Well, in short, what is lacking in Christ's affliction is not the accomplishment of salvation, but it's the presentation of this salvation to the nations. You see, what Christ has done has sufficiently accomplished salvation, but this accomplishment has not been sufficiently made known to the world, the people for whom he died. You see, believers, our role in this as Christ's body is to fill up for this lack of presentation by suffering for the spread of the gospel. Suffering is the means through which the suffering Savior is made known. The suffering Christian is the means by which God presents the salvation accomplished by the suffering Christ. Continuing on in verse 25, Paul says that he's suffers for his body, the church, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you all, to make the word of God fully known. You see, Paul became a minister of Christ's body when God called him as an apostle. In this, he was given a stewardship to do a specific thing, to make the word of God fully known. Suffering as he declared fully what God has revealed to his word in Christ, which we will see specifically as he goes on in verse 26, is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. You see, the mystery is the central reality that Paul has been given by God to make known. And what Paul means here when he uses the word mystery in his letters is he's describing a particular aspect of God's plan of redemption that at one point was not revealed or really clearly understood, but in Paul's day, that was revealed to him. That was revealed to God's people by God himself, and now Paul is writing to tell us about that mystery. He says in verse 27, "To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." You see, God has made known to his people how great, how valuable, how glorious this mystery among the Gentiles, among the nations is. This is no small deal. It's the precious purpose for which Paul exists. It's worth suffering for and suffering for others to receive. This is the mystery. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the mystery is Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came, suffered, died, was buried, and rose again and ascended to heaven. He is the mystery. He is the mystery, the suffering Savior. And specifically, Christ is the one who is in you, the hope of glory. Paul here highlighting that Christ dwells inside all of those who receive him as Lord and Savior. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. And this reality changes everything because Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see, our hope isn't a feeling. It isn't a well wish. Christ being in you ensures a sure expectation that one day you will experience final glory, glory, namely the future realities laid up for us in heaven. Christ is the hope of glory for the believer. As Colossians 3:4 puts it, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It is as sure as the sun. Christ doesn't give us hope. He gives us himself. He is our hope. You see, it's because we are with him, we are in him, because he is in us that we have hope. He not merely gives us something, he gives us himself. He himself is what is most precious. And that is why Paul is proclaiming him by suffering. You see, Paul says in 24, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. You see, Paul rejoiced in his suffering, not because he really enjoyed to suffer. Paul rejoiced in his suffering because the preciousness of Jesus Christ was proved to him and presented to others through suffering. You see, when we suffer with joy, we are displaying that what we gain and what we have is far greater than what we lose, whether it's comfort, control, freedom, or even life. When we rejoice in suffering, Christ is made much of. Christ is made much of. He is shown to be better. Yet often, our natural response isn't rejoicing in suffering. Oftentimes, it's complaining or fear or resentment. I know that's true of my life. So what is the hope for us? How do we rejoice in suffering to make much of Christ? By God's grace, we need to focus on the better fruit that suffering produces. Three verses that help us do this. The refining of our faith is produced by suffering, James 1:2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when various trials befall you, for you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Suffering is worthy of rejoicing in because it refines our faith. But it also produces our hope. Romans 5:3, rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope that does not put to shame. Our hope is proved through our suffering. And in our passage specifically, Paul's rejoicing because others are able to have joy in Christ as a result of his suffering. And shared joy is always more joy. We are called to make much of Christ by rejoicing in suffering, and we do that as we rejoice in Jesus. Yet we also are called to make much of Christ by proclaiming him. That brings us to our second section, section 2, proclaim to present, verses 28 and 29. Read with me verse 28. Him, Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see, Paul proclaimed Christ. This was his paradigm of ministry, proclaiming to present. The word proclaim gets at the idea of reporting or announcing something. Like a soldier coming back from the countryside where the battle took place, Paul announces, he proclaims the good news that Christ has won, that Christ has done what can never be done by anyone else. You see, Paul doesn't just do this to specific people. He does it to everyone, to Jew, to Gentile, jailer, soldier, slave, and ship captain. Anyone within earshot was the subject of this proclamation. And the way he proclaimed was through warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. You see, Paul's proclamation involves warning. He admonishes, he strongly urges others who he sees descending into error or those who are in sinful practices, and he's calling them to turn and repent. I experienced warning this summer while I was hiking in the White Mountains of New Hampshire with some friends. You see, about 2 hours into our hike, we turned the corner and saw a sign, and I'll read it to you. It said, "Stop. The area ahead has the worst weather in America." I was like, that's an exaggeration. "Many have died there by exposure, even in the summer. Turn back now if the weather is bad." White Mountain National Forest. It's like, that was a very kind sign to put on a hike that I was already unsure of. You see, but this sign stopped us in our tracks because of its serious warning, a serious warning because of the serious consequences that would result if its directions were not heeded. Like this sign that I encountered in the woods, Paul warned others away from false behaviors and beliefs and towards that would bring them to serious danger. And that is what we're called to do for one another, is to help one another see when we're going into folly and help one another turn away. He also teaches everyone. He teaches others the truth of the gospel and its implications for our lives. He helps them to understand what God's word teaches and how to faithfully follow Jesus, aka discipleship, helping others to faithfully follow Jesus. You see, in sum, Paul warns people away from what is worthless and teaches people towards treasure. He warns people away from what is worthless and teaches people towards treasure, namely Jesus Christ. And he does this with all wisdom. You see, he helps people understand how the truth of Christ affects everyday life. The everyday stuff of life, how the gospel changes the way we view our friendships and relationships, entertainment, family, dating, church, academics, missions, racial unrest in our country, politics, and other issues. You see, the gospel affects all of these things, and Paul was sure to help people to understand that and to help walk that out with them. And the reason he does all this, the reason he proclaims and warns and teaches, is to present. You see, Paul here aims to present people mature in Christ, meaning fully mature and fully conformed to his image. You see, he's in it for the end. He's in it for the long haul. You see, he wants people to be fully conformed to Christ. And the way that that happens is through us being warned and taught the truths of Christ. It's because he is in us, you see, Paul says mature in Christ. It's because we are in him and he is in us, because he is our life, that is why we're able to be presented mature. You see, our maturity is found not in our own strength, but it's found because of our relationship with Christ. And this is the way Paul ministered. And this is what discipleship looks like. You see, we can sometimes think that discipleship is something that only pastors and missionaries and apostles like Paul are supposed to do, but in reality, we all have a role to play in helping one another faithfully follow Christ. Paul commands all believers in 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." You see, just like Paul, we're to teach and admonish one another with the truths of the gospel. We're to engage in relationships on our campus and in our churches where we're aiming to present others mature in Christ. Yet the way we do this task may surprise you. Verse 29, "For this I toil." Paul toils for the task of discipleship. Like, really intense work, like mulching the garden beds on a 100-degree day kind of work. It is not easy. But look at how he continues. He struggles with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. You see, Paul struggles by the power of another with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. You see, Paul had been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, and we have too. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The reason Paul and we are able to struggle in discipleship is because Christ is in us. You see, the Christ that Paul proclaimed was the one that was proclaiming through him. Christ is the proclaimed and the proclaimer. This is great hope for us because it means that a select few who are strong enough, that isn't the barometer of discipleship. You see, no one is. You see, discipleship is something we do in our weakness. We do in our weakness as we trust in God's strength. His grace is sufficient, his power made perfect in our weakness. You see, the Christian life isn't about what we're able to do, but what God has done, is doing, and will do for us as we stand in Christ. So let's make it our aim, friends, to proclaim the gospel to others so that we may present one another mature in Christ. We can do this by getting involved in our hall and our units, asking our RAs how we can partner with them in the work of discipleship in their halls. Or maybe we can even ask them if they would be someone who would proclaim Christ to us, someone who would disciple us. And we can do this in our churches, looking at the church as the primary place God has designed for us to toil for one another's maturity. Like, that is the plan A of discipleship. And getting involved now is key to us getting involved later when we leave Cedarville. You see, we can reach out to our pastors and ask them, how can we help? How can we use our gifts, our abilities to help with the proclamation of the gospel in our church? How can we be involved in the work of discipleship? And when we do this, when we seek to be people who are looking to proclaim Christ, to present others in him, we are making much of Jesus. That is how Christ is made much of. And as we move into our last section today, Paul concludes by expressing his personal struggle for believers, his personal struggle for the Colossians. That brings us to our last section, struggle for others, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. You see, Paul here turns specifically from describing his general toiling for the sake of others to describing his specific struggle for individuals, for the believers in Colossae. He struggles that their hearts may be encouraged, that they might be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in you, which is Christ. You see, Paul struggles that their hearts may be encouraged. He wants them to be encouraged by the truth of the gospel, not just on the surface, but deep down in their hearts, their thinking, how they act and how they feel. He wants this encouragement to lead to foster hearts that are knit together in love. He longs for them to be knit together in love. You see, love is the binding agent that brings us together into these relationships. Love is the reason we get uncomfortable for the sake of others, to help for their joy and maturity. And it's worth it because of who Christ is. And you see, Paul continues to describe that he struggles to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. He starts piling up the phrases. He wants them to reach all the riches. Riches that come from having full assurance. Certainty, a conviction, a full assurance that is brought about by an understanding of what? The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You see, he struggles, or it could be translated, agonizes by God's grace for others to know the mystery of Christ. to know the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Christ is where the treasure is. You have the treasure chest, friends. It is chock full of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge of who God is and how he wants you to live. So don't go digging around in the sand. Don't go looking around in the sand. X marks the spot. It is right here. He is right here. You can hear Paul saying to the Colossians, in Christ and in Christ alone are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says, why I'm telling you this? Why am I telling you that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I say this in order that no one may delude you. I don't want you to be deluded by plausible arguments. He doesn't want the Colossians to be deceived or defrauded by counterfeit hopes. There are people who are being deceived and defrauded by counterfeit hopes right now, here. People I know, we need to help them and struggle for them to know Christ, friends, by helping them to know the real thing, to know Jesus. Paul continues in verse 5, for though the reason why he cares so deeply for others is, for though I am absent in the body, I am with you. I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You see, Paul is part of the same body. He's part of the body of Christ. So even though he's not near them, even though he doesn't have an incredibly close relationship with them, he still cares deeply for them. We are to care deeply for one another because we are together in Christ. What affects one of us affects us all. We have an obligation to struggle for one another because we are united in Christ and to rejoice for one another. He says he was rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You see, he's seeing how they're walking and living, and it's bringing him great joy. And what he sees, he seeks to stir up all the more. He wants them to increase in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He wants them to walk in Christ. Practically, friends, find people. Find two people here at Cedarville and one from home who you will struggle for. Like, you will agonize for them. Someone who you'll send scripture to, write notes to, warn, encourage, text, call. We need people to do this for us, and we need to do this for one another. To pray like Epaphras did in Colossians 4:12, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You see, we can start this today. And start this not on our own strength, but the strength of another. Start by sending a text today to someone here on campus and to someone back home. You say, hey, I'm going to struggle for you to know Jesus. I'm going to struggle for your maturity. It would be my joy. It'd be my joy. Because in doing so, we can make much of Christ by struggling for others. Friends, if we live the way described for us in this passage, we could literally change the world. This is the way that God changes the world. Like, the way God is glorified is through people who suffer and proclaim and struggle for all for the sake of Christ. That is the way, when we say live for God's glory, that is how we do that, through the gifts and abilities God's given us. And it looks different for one another. It looks different in how we do that, in the careers we do that, but that is what unites us. So friends, we are called to rejoice in suffering, to proclaim Christ, and to struggle for others. We have so much potential to make much of Christ, potential that isn't restricted to who we are and what we're able to do and our track record and our maturity. It's not restricted by any of that, because the potential does not come from us. It comes from Christ in and through us. So my appeal to us, friends, myself included, is that we would give our time to Cedarville, thinking forward to a 7-week break and to the rest of our lives. Give your life to making much of Christ. He is worthy. He is worthy of it by his grace as we live for others' sake. Please pray with me. Father, we fall so short. I fall so short of living in the ways described in this text, of living a life worthy of you. But Father, we just thank you that you love us the same. And we just pray that you would give us the grace to love you more and to express that in making much of Christ, of finding more joy in being inconvenienced and struggling for others rather than being comfortable and holding our life. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever who loses his life for your sake and the gospel's will find it. Pray that we would trust that promise now and for the rest of our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.